Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we endeavor to understand your word and the instruction that we can learn from the Apostle Paul in prayer as a people, prayer for those who minister to us and for those who minister among us, prayer for those that we are ministering to, I pray that you would be work mightily in our hearts, that you would guide and direct us in the decisions that we should make in response to your scripture, that we would become fervent in this thing that you have given us as a weapon against the enemy that is working so hard to prevent the work that you are trying to establish in our world. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here, we would not only be more concerned about prayer and more determined to involve ourselves in it, but that we would leave this place as a praying people, as a prayerful people, knowing that through that you do mighty works. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul gets to the end of the letter to the Romans. And it's important for us to ask, what is going on here, right? What is taking place? And so what is going on is while they are waiting for Paul's arrival in Rome, he has a request for them. He says in verse 30, I appeal to you. Now, we've talked about this before, this phrase that Paul likes to use. This is not a command for them to do something, but it is an urging upon their hearts to participate in this this work that the Lord has for us. So he says, I appeal to you. And who is he appealing to? He says, I appeal to you, brothers. This doesn't mean brothers. This word brothers does not mean that women, you are discounted from what he's asking here. He's including you. He's calling you brothers also. He's saying all those who are in Christ. So he's appealing to this request is not for everyone who is in Rome. It is for those who are joint heirs with him in Christ Jesus. So this request is to those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they are determined to follow him. And in what name is Paul making this appeal? It's interesting. Sometimes the apostles, they begin their letters by citing for us their credentials as apostles. But Paul does not appeal based on who he is as an apostle. He appeals by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has an implication for us. We're going to have four implications that you're going to deal with here this morning. The first implication for us is that we appeal to God on behalf of his work through us and for the ability to do that work well. All right? So we when we make these appeals to those who are around us, we're not asking those who are around us, fellow believers, to come on board with the work that we're trying to accomplish. We're asking them to get on board with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to accomplish. We want them to be engaged in the work that he is going to do through us on behalf of himself. And we're asking, when we ask for that, we're asking for you to pray and pray that we will be able to do that work well, that we will be able to do it to our full capacity, and that God would work through us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." Paul does not seek his own benefit because he realizes we are not working for ourselves. Understand that. Paul's not calling in the name of himself because he knows that that's not who he works for. He works for Jesus. I have a friend of mine. We used to do some painting together. That doesn't mean that I'm a good painter. It meant that he was a good painter and he was keeping an eye on me, right? But every once in a while, if those of you who have been involved in painting, you know that things don't turn out exactly the way you wanted them to turn out. And he would say to me, he would say, well, it's good enough for who it's for. And then he would go, and then we'd go, oh, nope, that's wrong. It's for Jesus. It's not good enough. And then we'd have to start over. We have to come to an understanding that we are not here for our own good. We're not here as Pekin Bible Church trying to establish Pekin Bible Church in the world. We are here for the good of the Lord Jesus Christ. As an individual, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has placed some responsibilities upon me in my different roles. I need to understand that I am here for the good of Charlie and for Henry and Elizabeth. That's why I'm here. I'm here for the good of Tracy. I am here for the good of Pekin Bible Church. I'm here for the good of Pekin, Illinois. I'm here for the good of Tazewell County, Illinois. I'm here for the good of the IFCA, which is the fellowship of our churches. I'm here for the good of our missionaries. I'm here for the good of all those in need of the gospel around the world. That's why Jesus left me here. I'm not here for Chad. Sometimes we get that confused. Sometimes we begin to think that our major role here is to take care of ourselves. You want to hear the good news about that? Is I'm not here for Chad, but Jesus is. Jesus is here for Chad. Jesus has promised to take care of my needs. And so Chad is here to serve on behalf of the one who is caring for him. I don't have to worry about myself. I don't have to consider my needs. I have to realize that the Savior of the world is the one who is taking care of my needs. And I have then been freed up to care for the needs of those individuals that he cares about. We also must need to realize in this implication for us that we appeal to God on behalf of his work through us, and for the ability to do that work well, we need to realize that our desire must become the physical display of Christ through the way we face difficulties. That should become our desire. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So Paul knows the needs placed before him are not about him. Paul knows that the struggles that he faces, they are not about him. He knows that the trials that he has to endure, they are not about him. They're about the manifestation of Christ Jesus in how he faces those things. So when you're facing difficulties, you have an opportunity to say, all right, how am I going to live this out for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can he use this thing in me? So our desire must become the physical display of Christ through the way we face difficulties. The way we take on challenges of this life displays our faith in God, who has determined these challenges are the best means for accomplishing his task in our lives. I want you to hear that again. The way we take on the challenges of this life displays our faith in God, who has determined these challenges are the best means for accomplishing his tasks in our lives. Those struggles that you are going through, God has determined these are the best things for you in his preparation for you to become more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We surrender to those trials, those struggles, those difficulties, allowing them to anchor our faith and show Jesus the world around us. We say, this trial is not going to beat me down. This trial is going to make me stronger because Jesus is going to use it to make me more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:10, the Apostle Paul also writes, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That doesn't make any sense, does it? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's a contradiction of terms. Paul has accepted all needs for the sake of the work of Christ Jesus. He says, all difficulties, all problems, all struggles, all needs that I have, they're all okay as long as they are going to advance the work of the Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we face every obstacle presented as a means for Christ Jesus to be glorified. That's what we do. This has come into my life and I say, all right, Jesus, how can you be glorified by it? In what name does Paul make this appeal? He makes it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how he makes this appeal. He makes it with a personal determination that Jesus is the one who must be glorified in our lives. In what power does Paul make this appeal? In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the love of the Spirit, he says. Paul does not expect that they will come to understand the work of Christ on their own, but he knows they will through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul has not decided, hey, listen, you have to figure out for yourselves how you're going to live this Christian life. That's not what he teaches us. He teaches us that the Holy Spirit has come to show us how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, he appeals to them that they will do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's another implication for us. This second implication is that we appeal to God for direction through the Spirit, which he has placed in us to be our guide. So we actually say, Holy Spirit, show me what God wants me to do. John Piper, the wonderful pastor and theologian, says that typed on the top of his computer screen that he uses for studying and for writing is pray. Pray. Psalms 143:10 says to us, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. We have to be individuals who understand that we do not, let me even say cannot, come to an understanding of God's direction through our own intuition. The Spirit of God teaches us the way that we should go. The other day, Tracy and I got in the car, and the normal conversation that we have when we get in the car is Tracy says, Chad, do you know where we are going? And then I say, yes, I know exactly where we're going. And then she says, then why are we going the wrong direction? Right? That. The other day I got in the car and I started driving to where we needed to go. And I said, I know where we're going until we get to this point, and then I'm going to need you to turn on Google. Right? I'm going to need somebody to show me the way that I need to go. It would be arrogant and boastful of me to say, I know where I'm going when I don't know where I'm going, right? Most of the time, I think that I know where I'm going and I just don't know where I'm going. In this case, it would have been boastful of me because I really didn't know where I was going, right? How shameful of it is it for us when we say, God, I don't need your direction, I know where I am going. The Scriptures call out for us to call upon the Holy Spirit to lead us in the way that we should go. Philippians 2, verse 1 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We appeal to God for direction through the Holy Spirit, which he has placed in us to be our guide, and the Holy Spirit is working with us to establish in us a mind like our Savior's. He wants us, when he's done working, to think the way that Jesus thinks. How is it that Jesus thinks? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. See, the standard for thinking amongst us as individuals is that I need to make sure that I am being pleasing to those who are around me. I can do the things that I want to do just as long as I don't cross certain boundaries. And the example of Christ is not that I have certain boundaries that I cannot cross. It is that I have to think of others as more important than I think of myself. Which in most of our lives takes ourselves completely out of the equation so that it doesn't matter anymore. So the second implication, we appeal to God for direction through the Spirit, which He has placed in us to be our guide. He is the power source of our understanding. And then the Apostle Paul gets into the appeal. Paul says to them, "Join the ministry with me in your prayers for me." He says, he asks for them to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So he says, Paul says, hey, you want to join the ministry? You want to be involved in what I am doing around the world? Join me in prayer. Implication number three for us, those involved in the ministry of God's word need prayers of those who care about the cause of Christ. I can be honest with you, I don't really want you to pray for me if you're just concerned about Pekin Bible Church. I want you to pray for me because you're concerned about the cause of Christ in this entire world and in our community. And we pray and we hope that Pekin Bible Church would be a church that is surrendered to the cause of Christ around the world and in our community. But that's what we pray for. We pray that individuals would be surrendered to the cause of Christ, and we ask those individuals to engage with us in ministry. What's the reason for the appeal? Paul is asking for spiritual protection from those who are opposed to the message of salvation through Christ Jesus. So the reason he's asking for their prayers, he's asking engagement in prayer for God's protection and deliverance from evil upon those ministering the word, because it's a real and crucial need. There really are, did you know that there really are individuals who are opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Individuals who absolutely don't want it to be heard. Those people exist. I have a friend who's a missionary in Papua New Guinea. He and his wife were on a trip into visit some of the tribes, and they came home from the trip. And as they came home, this is like a story out of an old missionary magazine. And they come over the hill, and they see all that they can see is smoke coming up where their house is supposed to be. And they come up over the hill to find out their entire house has been burned. And so they have to take their children, and they have to go and stay at one of the places of the people that they've been ministering to. And an investigation happens, and they find out that it's arson. And in discovering that this was arson, they investigated further, and they find out who it is that had done the arsoning, created the fires. And it was the witch doctors from the villages had come together to burn their house down because they were leading people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and as a result, they were losing business. The fact that individuals hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a real thing. Did you know that there are individuals in our country, in the media, and in politics, and in the workplaces around the world that hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't want it to be declared. And so the Apostle Paul says, will you engage with me for protection and deliverance from these evil individuals? There really are individuals who want the church to bring them glory rather than for the church to bring glory to Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that there are individuals that come into the church for the purpose of finding their own praise and their own glory? They come into the church and they see that churches need help. How many of you have ever been to a church where they didn't need some kind of help? Volunteer, coordinator, Sunday school teacher. They come into the church to fulfill some of their own desires. Paul is asking for protection and deliverance from evil upon those ministering the word because it is a real and crucial need. There really are individuals within and without the church who have their own strategy for how things should take place, and they will not submit to God or any who God has placed in authority over them. They come into churches so that they can gain power. They want to gain power so that they can control individuals. And they work against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to hold and maintain that power. Paul is asking for prayer that all of these individuals would be stopped. Reason for the appeal number two. The first reason for the appeal is Paul is asking for spiritual protection from those who are opposed to the message of salvation through Christ Jesus. The reason for appeal number two, Paul is asking that the people he is currently ministering among would respond well to his guidance and instruction. It says, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Engagement in prayer that open hearts and humble acceptance of leadership would happen among those ministered to by the Word of God. One of the most difficult things about ministering anywhere is wondering whether or not the individuals who are hearing the Word of God are responding to the Word of God. This is difficult in our homes. Parents, think back, when was the most recent time that you gave your children instruction and they didn't follow it? Tracy's whispering to me this morning, right there, this morning. When God calls us to minister among any group of individuals, I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or somebody who's leading a Bible study or a youth worker, sometimes you just go, are they hearing anything I have to say? You work with teenagers and you get done sharing the Word of God with the teenagers and they're still looking at you with blank stares and you go, did you hear any of that? And they nod. And you say, did you hear the question? And they nod, right? You're just not sure. Are we actually getting through? And I promise you that it's not getting any better with the adults sometimes. You say, did you hear what the Word of God had to say? If God has called an individual to lead in the ministry of the church, then the people of God are called to accept that leadership with humility to say, all right, this is the individual that God has placed in authority. We have to trust them. We're going to trust them. If God has called an individual to lead in the church of God, then we ask for grace that God might be seen in them. See, my prayer is that you will see Christ in me and not Chad in me, because I know what Chad looks like, and that's not a very good picture. I pray that God's grace would fall upon me in such a way, fall upon you in such a way that you can shed off all of the earthly things and go, wow, Chad's a good pastor. Because if you saw all the fleshly things, you'd go, I don't know. If God has called an individual to lead in the church of God, then we ask for God to keep them humbly dependent upon Him. It's interesting. I had this procedure last week, and I told you I feel better than I have in 12 years. I mean, it's really significant difference. And I was telling Nathan about that this morning as we were talking and praying together, and he said, "Well, praise the Lord for that." And then when he prayed, he said, "Lord, will you continue to keep Chad dependent upon you, even though he feels so much better now?" That's a good friend, right? We want to be praying that our leaders, that they remain humbly dependent upon the Lord for the direction that they will go. Because I tell you, if we're not humbly dependent upon the Lord, we're going to lead ourselves in all kinds of terrible directions. In what power? Reason for the appeal number three. Paul does not want to be hindered in coming to Rome because of the work is not being completed where he is. So he appeals to them and he says, I want to complete the work here in Jerusalem. I want it to be done well, he says, so that by God's will I may come to you. He says, I can't come to Rome unless the work is complete. But I can't complete the work unless God does the work for me. He makes this appeal so that by God's will I may come to you. Engagement in prayer for the success of those ministering the Word of God for the purpose of completed discipleship is a crucial part of ministry. We should be praying that individuals rise up in our church in the power and understanding of the Word of God and in the clear communication of the Word of God, so that the teachers who are already here are not necessary anymore and they can move on to do other work. That should be our prayer. Engagement in prayer for the success of those ministering the Word of God for the purpose of completed discipleship is a crucial part of ministry. We should hope that in our church, evangelism becomes such a natural thing that Peter Lindell has to leave our church to go find other prospects. That would be a wonderful, that would be a terrible thing, humanly speaking. But it would be a wonderful thing because it would mean that God is working in the hearts and lives and minds of our people. He says, I want to come to you, but when I come to you, I want to come to you with joy. When Paul comes to Rome, he does not want to be burdened by what is taking place back in Jerusalem. He says, when I come to you, I don't want to be thinking about the things that I didn't get finished. So we pray. We pray that those ministering God's word would be able to complete the task given to them and move forward from that position with joy over what God has done. Every task that we begin as a fellowship, as a body of believers, we want to see come to completion. We want to see people stepping up and growing in ministry so that the individuals who began in that ministry can move on to the next thing that God has for them to do. We talk about developing counselors in our church, biblical counselors, individuals who have grown in an understanding of the Word of God and how to use that to care for others' emotional, spiritual needs. My hope is that not only would we have counselors, but that those counselors would become trainers for counselors and that as a result of them, they would be developing more and more counselors. That we would have to send our counselors into other churches that don't have counselors to help them and care for them and help them develop counseling ministries. We pray that those ministering God's word would be able to complete the task that's given them and move forward from that position with joy over what God has done. With joy and be refreshed in your company. He says, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul is looking for his time with the Roman church to be refreshing. He says, when I come to you, I want to be able to enjoy your company. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, listen, this is an important thing to see in Scripture. Oftentimes, they tell us at the beginning what they're going to conclude with. And at the beginning, in 1:12, he says, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. And then he ends this part by saying, when I come to you, I want to be refreshed by your company. It should be such a wonderful thing for us to come together on Sunday mornings. Because we go, man, we have been working hard all week long. We've been serving Christ. We've been sharing our faith. We've been loving on other people. And now we're going to come together amongst individuals who just want to see Christ glorified together. It should be a refreshing time. Paul's looking for his time with the Roman church to be refreshing. We pray that we would be an encouragement to ministers of the word when they come to us, when we have missionaries in, when we have special speakers in, when we have families visiting us. We pray that they would be refreshed and encouraged by their time with us. It is crucially important that we are engaged in prayer for those ministering the Word of God among us, around us, and for us around the world. Now, we have a time to do that. We've set aside the time to do that as a church. We do that on Wednesday nights at 6:45. A group comes together, but I want to tell you two things about that. Number one, we have that time in which we do that because we want to give you a time to do that. My children, I buy them devotional books. I give them a time to do their devotional books because I want them to have the opportunity to do that. I'll be honest with you, sometimes they take advantage of that time and sometimes they don't. It's just like at the church, we provide a time. Sometimes you take advantage of that time and sometimes you don't. Make sure you hear the second part. That's not the only time for you to engage in prayer. If you've got another time that you get together with your friends and you're praying for the work of Christ in this world and in our church, praise the Lord. I thank you for that. If you have another time that you're sitting down with your family and you're praying, or as a husband and wife and you're praying, or in your devotional time you're praying for the work of Christ at Pekin and around the world, I thank you for that. So don't think that I'm saying you have to come on Wednesday night, otherwise you're not praying. I don't believe that's true. I just want you to know that as a church, that prayer, we're concerned enough about prayer that we've set aside a time for you to do it, if you can. Because it is crucially important that we are engaged in prayer for those ministering the Word of God among us, around us, and for us around the world. It is a great encouragement to know that they're praying for us also. I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thing when we send out the prayer thing on the internet and one of our missionaries responds and says, hey, can you let those individuals know that we're praying for them? So the Apostle Paul concludes with this. His conclusion is in prayer for the church at Rome. This whole section, he is saying, I need you to pray for me because of the ministry that I'm involved in. But then he says, let me pray for you. So Paul not only seeks their prayers on his behalf, but also takes the time to pray for them. I want you to know, I take time to pray for you. You say, oh, we pray for you, Pastor Chad. I pray for you. Some of you more than others. Implication number four. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As we minister with and partner in ministry with others, we engage in prayer for God's blessing upon them. You say, listen, I want you to be praying for me, but I just want you to know that I'm praying for you also. We believe the work of salvation is a supernatural event. Amen. We believe it's a supernatural event in the lives of those who are being changed by it. And yet we sometimes live as though our natural means carry more importance in this supernatural work by not engaging in prayer with the one who must do the work in and through us. Sometimes we say all the tricks and all the skills that we gain, if we gain enough of them, we'll be able to somehow manipulate this supernatural thing. And we forget that the only way to provide power for this supernatural thing is to get on our knees in prayer. So here's my questions for you. Are you engaged in the ministry of prayer for those who are ministering to you? Are you praying for me? Yeah, I'm asking, are you praying for me? Are you praying for your Sunday school teachers? Are you praying for our elders? Are you praying for anybody who is investing their life in your spiritual life? Are you praying for them? Should be. Are you engaged in praying in the ministry of prayer for those who are ministering to you? Are you engaged in prayer for those who you are ministering to? Lord laid somebody on your life, your heart and mind, parents, grandparents, are you praying for your children and your grandchildren? Husbands, are you praying for your wives? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? Because if you're hoping that somehow you're going to see their lives transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not praying for them, you're believing that somehow the things that you are doing are the things that are going to change their lives. We got to be on our knees. We got to be trusting that the Spirit of God is the thing that is going to work to change their lives. If you haven't been doing these things, I'm going to ask you this morning, will you begin the engagement of prayer for those individuals today? Will you do that? You say, today I'm going to begin praying for these individuals. And Kim is going to come and begin playing for us, but while she is playing for us, I want you to write on your piece of paper the name or names that have come to your mind just now that you say, oh man, I should be praying for these people. Go ahead, right there, right on your sheet of paper, say, all right, I should be praying for these people. I know that the Lord needs to work in their lives. I know that they need the Lord's strength, and I need to decide that I'm going to pray for these individuals because I know that it is only by His power that lives can be changed. I hope you'll spend some time understanding how important prayer is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He taught us about it in the week ahead through the homework on the back page.